Would you turn back to Luke chapter 11? I want to give the title of this message. It's entitled True and False Conversion. And in this passage of Scripture that I just read, we have true conversion, where the Lord has really done something for someone. And then we have false conversion. Now let's read this passage of Scripture together. And then I'd like to make some comments on it once again. Let's read it again. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now this is talking about Satan keeping his palace over man, and his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, and that can only describe the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who is stronger than he. He'll overcome him, and he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth, and divides his spoils. That's true conversion. He that's not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now here is a false conversion. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I'll return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept, cleaned up, on the outside at any rate, and garnished, even decorated. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, what had been going on in verse 14 of Luke chapter 11? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. The Lord was casting out a devil. Now, there's something that he did a whole lot during his earthly ministry. He cast out devils. We read that over and over and over again. There is an unseen world that you and I know very little of. But Satan is called the god of this world, the prince of this world, the prince of the power, of the spirit of power, of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And all unbelievers are called children of the devil. Now this strong man armed is the devil. Hold your finger there in Luke 11. You know, I don't even like talking about Satan. He's real though. He's real. And I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has complete control of him. That he's God's devil on God's chain and can't do any more than God allows. I always want to remember that when I talk about this being called Satan. But the Lord was always casting out demons. But look here in Ephesians chapter 6 what Paul says. Beginning in verse 11. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceitful practices of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He has so much more influence than you and I are aware of, doesn't he? We read that passage of Scripture, and we see that he is very, very active. And this palace that he keeps and guards over is man. Men who do not believe. And he's strong. He's strong. What that means is me and you aren't any match for him. He's strong. He's called by Peter your adversary. This is speaking to every believer. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And notice it says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. He has an arsenal. He's a strong man armed with an arsenal. You know, he defeated our parents when they had innocent natures. Do you think you would have fared any better than them? Do you think that even for a second? He defeated our first parents in the garden when they had innocent natures. And he's got so much with me and you he could work with. I mean, there's just so much. He's a strong man armed, and he's crafty, and he's deceitful, and he can turn us every which way but loose and make us think our night looks just like day and not know the difference between what's happening. That's how deceitful he is. And like I said, I'm thankful I can say that he's God's devil. The palace is man. The devil keeps his palace. No one's able to get out from under his power or influence, and his goods are at peace. You know, the devil gives a peace. The world gives a peace. It's not the peace that Christ gives, but it's a superficial peace. It's not the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's not the peace that Christ gives. He said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." He doesn't give that kind of peace. You see, it's a false peace. And the reason it's a false peace is because it has no true ground. There's no true ground of peace that you can actually rest in. It's a bloodless peace. Now, any peace you have that is not wholly founded in Christ and his precious blood and what it accomplished is a false peace. If you derive some kind of peace from what you do, from how you are, from how you conduct yourself, from your works, how you've changed, how you're different, because of what you do, it is a false peace. It is a bloodless peace. Same peace Cain had when he brought the fruit of the ground, his own works, in order to obtain God's favor. And it's a peace of ignorance. Just this week, I watched a truck with a bunch of trailer with a bunch of cattle in them. And that cow, I looked a cow dead in the eye when it passed me, and it had the most serene look on its face. It was at peace. It had no idea as to what was getting ready to take place. It was the peace of ignorance. And it's a superstitious peace. I remember one time being at a funeral where someone's loved one had died, and that's a very sensitive time. I realize that, but this person said regarding their loved one, they said, "Well, I know they're in heaven because I hear the birds chirping, and the birds wouldn't be chirping at this time of year if they were not in heaven." And I thought, well, that's called superstition. A superstitious peace. Oh, they're in heaven because the birds were chirping. Someone said to Thoreau, the author, on his dying bed, "Have you made your peace with God?" To which he replied, "I didn't know we were at odds." It's the peace of companionship, finding peace in a crowd. You'll find plenty of people who will share with you in this false peace. You'll have plenty of folks you can get in right together with. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, the devil gives a peace. And when a strong man arms keeps his palace, and you say, well, how do you think that's man? Well, how many times did the Lord cast demons out of men? And what I think is so interesting is when the demons and the men spoke, you couldn't tell who was speaking. You couldn't tell if it was the man or the demon. You see, demons feel very comfortable in a fallen man's nature. That we're so sinful. The way we're born into this world, we're so sinful that a demon can feel comfortable in us. And the only way this false peace can be taken away is if what happens in verse 22 takes place. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, Now, who is the only one who can be described as stronger than Satan? The Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is very powerful, but Christ is omnipotent. All the difference in the world. I don't care how powerful you are, there's nothing that can compare with infinite power. The infinite power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the stronger than he, and he overcomes the devil. You see, he defeated him on the cross. John said, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, I think of the works of the devil. I think of him deceiving our first parents in the Garden of Eden. They had innocent natures, and he got them to fall. The way he lied to them, the way he added to what God said, his temptations, if God said, you shall surely die, God didn't say, you eat this fruit, you'll be okay. You'll be like God, you'll have a free will then, and you'll be able to make a choice between good and evil, and that's what's going to make you like God. The deception he used, and what happened to them? They became dead in sins. All of a sudden, the scripture says they knew they were naked. In other words, they now had evil natures. They were naked before that, but it wasn't even an issue to them. But now it's a big issue. They go and hide themselves from the presence of God. They don't come back and say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? No, they get away from him and they don't want to come back. He comes after them. And then when he confronts them, they actually blame the Lord for their fall. The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. They no longer had any love for God. They no longer had any desire to be in communion and fellowship with him. As a matter of fact, they ran away. Wherever they weren't to be wherever they thought he wasn't. They became spiritually stupid. Behold, the works of the devil. Now the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And on Calvary's tree, he undid all that the devil had done. You know, the devil thought he'd defeated Christ. I love thinking about this. When Satan saw Christ nailed to a cross, and you can bet Satan was watching Christ every moment of his life. You know, when the Lord was baptized, and that voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You can bet Satan was watching. And remember when he kept saying, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Command that these stones be made bread. If you're the Son of God, prove it. Show it to us. Jump off the temple and show that the angels will catch you. If you're the Son of God, bow down and worship me because I'll give you all this because it's mine to give. He heard God say, this is my Son. And he wanted to put a question mark on it. And I love thinking about this. When he saw the Lord hanging on a cross, getting ready to die, he thought, I've defeated him. And he didn't know that this was the crushing of his head. This was the answer to the ancient prophecy, the seed of woman shall crush the serpent's head. You see, the Lord said he came for judgment because of the prince of this world is judged. And on Calvary's tree, all he did was undone. All of God's elect were rescued, saved. When the Lord said, it is finished, the salvation of every single person that he died for was completed, secured. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He defeated the works of Satan. He's a mighty Savior. And he's this strong man armed that comes upon this man who had been held by the devil. He comes in saving power. And look at the way it points out, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. He comes in saving power and he takes away all the armor that we trusted in. Our false peace. Well, I must be saved because I remember the experience I had. I remember how I was touched by the sermon and how I was moved. I remember how I've changed. I remember how I started believing the right things. I went from being a free willer to a Calvinist. You start thinking of things that happened in the past. I must be saved because I did this. Listen, any hope you have that you have to look back for. I'm saved because of something that took place in my experience back then is a false peace. Who are you looking to right now? Now, I'm by the grace of God, I'm here to tell you, I'm looking to Christ only the same way I looked to Him the very first time. That's the only ground of assurance. But He takes away all those false things that we trust in. And you know, when He comes and strips away all that you have, all your hope on a past experience or your hope for what you're going to do. See, there's two false refuges men love to stay in. The past or the future. What I experience or what I intend to do. He strips all that away and He leaves you with nothing. But only when you have everything stripped away and you have nothing can you receive Him as all. And He's all your righteousness. He's all your peace. He's all your hope. Now, it says in verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divides the spoils. This answers to Isaiah 53:12. He shall divide the spoils with the strong. And this is what happens in true conversion. Now, it works like this. Salvation's of the Lord. If you've been truly converted, it's because He saved you. That's all of our theology. Salvation is of the Lord. God the Father determined your salvation before time began. I love election because I love the God of election. I surely do. And Christ came and put away your sin. He actually put it away. He made it to where it is not. That's exactly what He meant when He said, "It is finished." By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then He comes by a Spirit in invincible and irresistible grace and takes your false peace away. He strips away your false refuges of lies and saves you. That's true conversion. True conversion is when God does it all. If you have any hand in it, it'll end up being false and spurious. But if it's God's work and God's work alone, if He did it all, this is true conversion. I love that hymn. Hail, sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless free eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who ruled the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high. Despise the mention of His grace, secure, without a hiding place, enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure, without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress, and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, This mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared, and led me on with gentle pace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. On Him eternal vengeance fell that must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race and thus became their hiding place. Should storms of sevenfold run thunder roll and shake the earth from pole to pole, no flaming bolt can daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most will land me safe on Canaan's coast. There I shall sing of sovereign grace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. Now that is true conversion. When the strong man arm comes and overcomes and defeats that one who kept the palace. And he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divides the spoils. Verse 23 of our text, Luke 11, he that's not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. You see, there's no neutral ground. There's no non-affiliation. Nothing of the sort. He that's not with me, he's against me. He's opposed to me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. You see, we're either with him or against him. There's no intermediate place. It's either grace or works. Christ is all or Christ is nothing. No either intermediate ground. I'm either a child of God or a child of the devil. Now he speaks of that false conversion. Verse 24. You see, wherever you have the true, now, understand this. Wherever you have the true, the counterfeit's always going to be right behind it. Every single time. And remember, a dangerous counterfeit is the one that looks most like the real. Now, here we have, in verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Notice it's not cast out. It's not kicked, you know, the way the Lord was always casting out unclean spirits. This unclean spirit evidently goes of his own accord. He's not cast out, he leaves. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I'll return into my house whence I came out. As I've already said, there's an unseen world we know very little about, but he is active, this unclean spirit. And he is not cast out, he simply goes out. Now, I don't pretend to understand what all is meant by that, but I do know this. An unclean spirit is very comfortable in a natural man. He's very comfortable. And as a matter of fact, I think of this passage of Scripture in Mark 1, 23 and 24, and there was there in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone, Jesus of Nazareth. What have we to do with thee? Let us alone. Who's speaking? Both of them are. Both of them are. Art thou come to destroy us before the time? Now, that is a man with an unclean spirit. He knew he had nothing in common with Christ. What have we to do with thee? Well, for whatever reason, he leaves. Temporarily, seeking dry, waterless, graceless places where he can find rest, and he doesn't find any. And he says, I'll return to my old home. I'm going back. And look what happens. I will return unto my house whence I came out, verse 25, and when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. Matthew's account says empty, swept, and garnished. He comes back and finds this place empty of grace, empty of Christ, empty of God the Holy Spirit, empty of anything that really matters, empty. But not only empty, not only empty of God, it's been swept. Swept. Now, sweeping has to do with the outside, doesn't it? It doesn't have to do with the heart or the inside. It has to do with the outside. Dirt's moved maybe from one pile to another. Maybe the dirt is moved and hid somewhere where nobody can see it. And it looks clean. Empty, swept, and garnished. Decorated so it looks pretty. It looks good. A lot of good stuff you could see. No faith, but a real pretty picture framed real well with faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. No glorying in the cross, but a beautiful golden cross hanging up to remind them of their religion. No love for the world, but a Bible that everybody can see, brought out for decoration, maybe even with a set of spectacles on it so it looks like you've been reading it. No true humility before God, but a false humility. No communion with Christ, but a devotion life and a prayer schedule and so on. No true communion. No spiritual understanding, but plenty of Bible study. No prayer to God, but plenty of praying thus with Himself. No love for Christ, but plenty of love for the praise of men that will make Him do many things. No mourning over sin, but mourning over the consequences of sin and what it costs you. No poverty of spirit, but plenty of that Laodicean spirit. Behold, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I'm okay. I'm fine. No bowels of mercies. Plenty of self-vindication. A lot of judgment of other people. But no true mercy. Empty of God, swept and decorated. Now this is how this unclean spirit comes back and finds this man. In other words, this man has had a religious experience. This man has had a conversion. He's swept up things. He's empty. He doesn't really have the Spirit of God, but he thinks he's a very religious man. He's cleaned up things. Maybe he hadn't even done that good a job of sweeping, but he swept some, and he's got everything decorated, garnished. Verse 26. Then goeth he, this unclean spirit, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, what's going on here? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, when a man becomes religious and falls away. And this has happened so many times. How many times have you seen people get religious, turn over a new leaf, start their life over, they get real religious, and then something happens and they go back to their old ways. And the latter end of that man is worse than the first. Now look here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Now let me stop and pause right there. Do you know the way of righteousness? The way of righteousness is the way of being saved by the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ. He is your personal righteousness before God. That's the hope of every believer. Now, for someone to give lip service to that and leave it, they would have been better off never having heard. Rejecting Christ, rejecting His righteousness, rejecting the only way you could be saved, you'd been far better off having never heard the gospel than having heard it and rejected and going back like a dog to his vomit or a pig that's washed to its wallowing in the mire. Let's go on reading. Verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But it's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. When I was a young believer, this was the scripture that I wanted to avoid more than any other scripture. As a matter of fact, I was always tempted to just not read Hebrews 10 when I got to Hebrews 10 because I didn't want to read this one. It always scared me to death. Hebrews 10:26, For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And I don't know how many times in my experience that I would, if I'd sin, I think I've done it willfully, it's over for me. It's over. I've sinned away the day of grace. There's no hope for me because I've sinned willfully. Now, what is the writer to the Hebrews saying? Because the fact of the matter is every time you sin willfully. You don't sin unwillfully. You do what you want to do. Every sin we commit, we did what we wanted to do. We can't blame, well, I didn't do it on purpose. I mean, it was an accident. I just kind of stumbled into it. No, all sin is willful sin. But what is he talking about? Notice he says, if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. Now, what is the knowledge of the truth that he's talking about? Well, let's stay in context. Verse 9 of the same chapter. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, declared by God to be holy, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. This is what he bears witness to. For after he said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Don't you try to bring one. Don't dare try to bring one. Now this is the knowledge of the truth. How a sinner is made clean and holy and perfect before God. This is the knowledge of the truth he's talking about. Now, if I leave this, there's no hope for me. I've gone back. I believe this is talking about the sin against the Holy Spirit. Going back to works after you believe or have heard and profess to believe the gospel. Now, when I read of that false conversion, the first thing that I think about is, what if it's me? I don't want this to be me. You don't want this to be you, do you? And you know what I know? I know that this will be me if God, by His grace, does not prevent it. I know I'll be the false person. And the only way I can be the true person is if that strong man armed comes and rescues me and takes away every false foundation that is not true, that has nothing to do with true saving faith, that has nothing to do with the grace of God, and keeps me. Here's where I'm left when I read of a true conversion and a false conversion, and there's both. There's a true conversion where the Lord really does something for somebody. And there's a false conversion where things are swept up, garnished, but in reality it's empty and it's not real, and that false conversion makes that person sevenfold more the child of hell than he was in the first place. And I don't want that to happen to me. So here's what I do. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Don't let this be me, because if you don't prevent it from happening, that's exactly what I will be. Lord, save me. Whosoever, oh, I love this verse of Scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I'm calling on your name. I'm calling on who you are. Lord, save me as an act of your sovereign will. That's who you are. Lord, save me by your grace. That's who you are. Lord, save me by your justice, for that's who you are. Lord, save me by your wisdom, for that's who you are. We're calling on all of his glorious attributes to save us. Lord, save me. If you don't save me, I won't be saved. I'll be just like this fella in this false conversion. And I don't want to be that. I want to come to Christ the very same way I came the very first time. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What was the beginning of your confidence? I can answer that. Here's where my confidence began. When I realized that all that God required of me, he didn't look for a thing out of me. He looked wholly to his Son. And that Christ Jesus is made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, I just can't get away from that. I can't. Have you grown any? Well, I know I've grown this much. I've grown in knowing my utter need of him to do something for me. And my utter inability to do anything that he could accept. And my complete dependence on Christ. Now, I have grown there. I hope I've grown in other places. But I know this. I've grown in understanding that all I have, and all I want, and all I desire is Jesus Christ. And how thankful I am for his great, glorious word. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise, for no reason, cast out. Lord, deliver me from being a false convert, and cause me to be a true out-and-out disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.